Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 John, chapter 4. We're reading all of chapter 4, actually. So if you'd like to open your Bibles or your smartphone, I'll be reading from the NIV, 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 21. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into this world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if you love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we love him, and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges, that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have the confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us his command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Good morning, everyone. Particularly if you are new here today, if you're visiting us, a big welcome to you. My name is Peter Evans. I'm the Early Church Congregational Pastor. Just to let you know, we are looking at videoing our sermons as a ministry to churches that maybe don't have a minister. The idea is we'll actually videotape our sermons and make them available for those churches who are small, outlying towns, haven't got a minister, who actually be able to watch the sermons that we are playing here. So it may or may not be recording this morning. Just to let you know that's what's going on. If you're probably in this section here, if you could make sure the back of your head is well combed, that would be much appreciated. That is, of course, a joke. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for it. We thank you for the way in which you speak to us and reveal yourself to us. We thank you for what we're going to learn about your character, what you are truly like from this passage in 1 John. And we thank you for the series. We thank you for the assurance that we are seeing as we read through this wonderful letter from John, that of how we might know that we are saved. We might be assured of our eternity in heaven with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask you the question, what is true love? What is true love? How when you know when you have it? I remember in high school, that was Bundaberg State High, there was this big fig tree down the bottom of the oval, and it was an almost sacred place because the tree was covered in carvings. Couples would declare their love by carving their initials in the bark, something like P.E. for K.C., within, of course, a love heart. And if you're really serious about this relationship, then you'd also carve in underneath a T.R.U., true. A love that's true, I think, is something that we all desire. I mean, there's something particularly awful about fake love. Who wants that? There must be a better option to finding true love than maybe picking petals off a flower. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I went searching for the answer to that question. How do we find true love? And I went to the font of all knowledge when it comes to finding true love. And of course, I'm talking about eHarmony, the popular online matchmaking website. They've got ads now on TV. And I checked out eHarmony. There's an advisor's page on there of how to find true love. And I found these top 10 tips for finding true love. I'll just read the top five, sort of halfway down there. Stop pretending you're something you're not. Switch the channel to receive. Always put yourself first. Don't write him off yet. Remember that you can't say the wrong thing to the right man. You're not writing those down, Brad. Well, our passage today, 1 John 4, is all about true love. But it's true love that's broader than the romantic type of love that eHarmony is talking about. A true love that affects all relationships, including romantic love. A true love where you're known far better than any eHarmony profile. We're going to discover three things this morning about true love. Three things we're going to draw out of this passage. The first one is this, that true love is based on who Jesus is. The passage actually starts with a warning. John warns us that there's lots of people talking about true love, but not all of them are telling us the truth about who Jesus is. His message here is, don't be gullible. He says in verse 1 there, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Is what they say consistent with God's word? John's saying, be spiritually discerning about what you hear because there are false prophets. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. It's a bit like those phone calls you get. It's normally from an Indian call center saying, hello, I'm from Microsoft Technical Support. Your computer is at risk of being hacked. Send us $299 and we'll remotely secure your computer. It's a complete scam. How do you hang up the phone on false prophets? Well, John tells us in the next few verses that every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. It's like putting a filter in your head. Those who don't acknowledge Jesus are not from God, he says. Their spiritual influence is, in fact, the Antichrist, one already in the world. And I think the person he's speaking about here is Satan himself. A fundamental part of the Christian faith is that Jesus is in the flesh, fully man, and Jesus is from God, fully divine. You know, my first 2 years of Bible college, I actually went down to Sydney, down to Moore College. And at one of the interview panels to get into college, there was one that focused on the person's theology. And I was asked this question, why does Jesus need to be fully man and fully God? Why is this so important? Well, I gave a response that was thankfully just lame and not heresy. You see, Jesus must be fully human or he can't stand in our place before God. He must be fully human if he's going to represent humanity. You can't nail a cat to the cross in our place. As much as I may dislike cats, they can't represent, my wife warned me someone wouldn't like that. They can't represent humankind. No, it has to be a real man if he's going to represent us. And Jesus had to be fully God too, or his sacrifice couldn't be perfect. If he wasn't fully God, he would have been born of Adam's seed. He would have been born in iniquity with sin like the rest of us. So how do we apply this theological litmus test to weed out false prophets who want to teach us about true love? Imagine you've got a whole pile of money, it's an inheritance. And you want to invest that money in shares, and you've got these two financial advisors and both claim to understand how the stock market works, how to best invest your money. That with them, you'll get the best return. But the difference is, each one uses a different stockbroker to get their advice. One's getting his advice from, would you believe it, your dad, a man who loves you, who also happens to be a fantastic stockbroker. In fact, your dad, the stockbroker, designed the stock market. He knows it inside out. The other financial advisor also has a stockbroker, but he's a criminal. He's a thief. He has no real concern for you except a great concern for stealing your money. You know, there are all sorts of people out there talking about true love, claiming spiritual discernments in the name of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus at all. And if someone doesn't even understand that Jesus has to be both fully man and fully God to be our Savior, then the devil's at work. A Jesus who's not both of these things cannot save you from anything, let alone lead you to find true love. You know, that tree at the bottom of the Bundy High Oval, covered in carved claims of true love, may have been heartfelt at the time, but they really had no idea what true love is. To find true love, we need to start with a true understanding of who Jesus is. In verses 7 to 12, John goes straight to the source. He goes to the start of it all to show us the second thing that we need to draw out of this passage about true love, that true love is in fact what God is. That true love is the core of God's being, that God is more than just loving, he is love. The beginning, the source, the wellspring of true love. It isn't us, it's God. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It's God who kicks off this shindig. It's his initial, unreserved, gracious love that provides the motivation to love one another. In fact, to be loved by God and for that love to spill over onto another person is to know him, it says. Because love is the very essence of God. Verse 8, God is love. Love is at the very core of God's being. In fact, I reckon all the other characteristics of God, his holiness, his faithfulness, his judgment, all spring from love. So when God the Spirit enters your life, enters your body, the core of who you are is forever changed. To be born of God means God's love dwells in you. If people can't see love in your life, then we have to question if you've been born of God at all. I've got two Scottish Terriers at home, and they hunt. Every day they sort of patrol the perimeter, hunting. It's just what they do. It's in their DNA. What they're bred for. They caught another snake the other day. I've lost count. I think that's number 15 in 5 years. If you're a Scottish Terrier, you hunt. If you're a Christian, you love. The logic is God is love, we are God, therefore we should love. If God was a sponge cake, love would have to be the flower. If God was was chocolate, love is cocoa. I must have been hungry when I wrote that. You just can't think about God without thinking about love. It's a bit like the state of origin. In the same way that you can't think about Queensland without thinking about victory, you can't think about God without thinking about love. You and I, loving like God, that is God's aim for us. There's no better way of showing people what God is like than loving each other, motivated by the fact that God first loved us. God's love is complete in us when we love others like he loves us. The ESV says this, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That's the complete package. This is the ideal God has for us as his people. Each of us walking around loving each other. It's putting God's love on display. Now, Mish did a great job illustrating this last week. There are so many practical loving things that we already do that express God's love. Have you taken up the challenge? Who might God be calling you to love this week? Maybe there's a name popping into your mind as I speak. In fact, let's just pause and pray about that right now. Let's pray. Father God, you are love and we are in you, so we're called to love each other. We pray that you would place in each of our minds right now a name. Maybe even a bunch of names. Place in our hearts the names of people who need to feel your love this week. We pray your Spirit would reveal this to us, not allow us to let this slide. Show us the best way we might love. Maybe a letter, maybe a meal, even just a phone call. Father, there are lots of people in our church who are hurting and need encouragement. Give each one of us a name that just won't go away. We can write down this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The third thing about true love is this, and we'll find it in verses 13 through to 21, that true love in Jesus brings us great assurance that we can confidently face death and judgment when we find true love in Jesus. We've seen that God is love. Well, how does God display that love to the world? It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we saw in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. We read back in verses 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And here now, in verse 14, the Father has sent his son to be the Saviour of the world. Christian, when your love is flagging, think about Jesus. Remember what he did for you, nailed on that cross in your place. It's incredible that Jesus would willingly do that for someone like me, someone like you. And Jesus isn't just some distant figure on the cross, because we know it didn't end on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. And he went to leave us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is with us day by day. Through the good times and the bad, Jesus walks with us. If this idea is new to you, that you can actually have a daily, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, perhaps you'll want to know more. The cross is an invitation for you to be in a relationship with God. Jesus is making some incredible claims here. How are you going to respond to what he's saying, that he is both man and God? And God sent him to be the Saviour of the world. See, the great human problem is that we've all done wrong. We've all been selfish. We've not made Jesus the centre of our life. And God is holy. He hates the things we've done wrong in our life. They're just not okay. The cross is an offer to be forgiven and live your life in love with him. You know, for me, I know I'm prone to bouts of depressive moods, feeling inadequate. It's almost becoming my default mood. Now, no, that's where we need to be in many ways as Christians, as if we'll ever be adequate for God. But when I dwell on that too much, I can turn it into something about me. Oh, woe is me, poor Peter. And in that moment, I need to question what I'm relying on. John says, acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God, that his body was broken on the cross, so you can be freed from the bondage of sin. Think upon Jesus. Verse 16 tells us this is how we know and rely on the love God has for us. Let me ask you this question. What's missing in your life that will complete you? What's missing that if you had it, then life would be good? What comforts you in life? Now, I'm not talking about chocolate or a doona or a tractor. In life, what comforts you? There's a smorgasbord of options. Maybe it's family achievements. Are you vicariously living out your youth and your children? Or is being a parent what defines you? Or maybe you want children, you can't have them, and you've gone beyond grief to feeling like you're some sort of second-rate couple. You're not whole. Or maybe, especially with all this talk of eHarmony, you're single and need a partner to be complete. You pour all of your efforts and energies into finding one. Or maybe you're married and it's your spouse who fulfills all your needs. It's like they're your savior. Now, none of those pursuits are wrong in themselves, are they? But the best of things can become the worst of things when it steals our attention from God. And this isn't a simple either-or question, I don't reckon. Whatever our situation, the challenge is to live for Jesus, displaying God's love in all that we do. You know, there's so many places people go to find love. In fact, I reckon life itself is a journey of looking for love. We're all looking for love and identity and acceptance. How's that journey going for you? Have you found true love? Because for me, the journey was miserable until I found Jesus. I didn't really have Jesus clearly explained to me until I was 20. And for the year following, I lived a miserable existence running away from the truth. See, I loved being smart. I loved always knowing what to do. I loved having the moral high ground over all my friends. But when you find out what Jesus is actually like, that he loves you just like his Father, and he loves you, the broken, wounded, hidden you, when you discover the true love of Jesus, well, every other place you might go to find true love just looks like a joke in comparison. When you meet the real man Jesus and realize he's God and God is love and he loves you, well, you either have to go into overtime denial or you can give into it. If you admit your folly to Jesus and embrace this incredible love that God has for you as his child, you'll discover true love. When you ask Jesus to forgive you, the Holy Spirit enters your life and you start really loving God and his people. And people see that in you. That's verse 17. that when God's love is made complete among us, we're not complete until we're loving each other like Jesus loved us. True love for each other is how we show people that true love is God. It's such a relief when you finally find true love. In fact, once you have this kind of relationship with Jesus, it changes the way you even face death and judgment. It says in the second half of verse 17, we'll have confidence in the day of judgment. And verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. When you surrender your life to loving Jesus, the result is we no longer have anything to fear. Death no longer has its sting. You can actually face up to the fears in your life. Death is the final frontier for us all. It's not anything we can escape from. It's the one thing in life we can be 100% sure of. But Jesus offers life after death. What have you carved into the bark of your life? Where have you proclaimed true love? Have you carved Jesus into the heart of your life? I love C.S. Lewis. Thinking about Jesus being both man and God, he says this: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or either he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. What have we seen from this passage? Three things. True love is based on a true understanding of who Jesus is. True love is what Jesus is. And true love in Jesus gives us tremendous assurance. Let me pray. Father God, we know that most people, when it comes to defining love, would not define it as you. Most people would define love the way that I think we define it in a dictionary, some sort of feeling of warmth, of affection towards some other person. Yet when we go to the scriptures, if we really want to understand and truly define what love is God. God is love. And Father God, help us to understand this invitation that you make to us this morning to fall in love with you. And help us as a church to understand that we display that love to the world through the way in which we love each other. And we thank you for that incredible display, that great love, that this great display of love you showed, Father God, by sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross in our place. So we might now understand true love and be in a relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I do challenge you to write down a name. Take out your newsletter. Write down a name of someone you're going to do something loving to this week. Our last song is a short song. I'm going to sing it a couple of times, but I think it captures this idea.